Introduce our preacher today, Brian. Jerry, where are you, Brian? There you are. All right, come on up here. Pastor Chuck is away this week. He's visiting family in Oklahoma, and Brian, Jerry has preached here before. He and his family have been coming for several months and just joined a couple of months ago, I believe.
Yeah, something like that.
So we're thankful to have him. You are a youth minister in Kentucky.
Orlando, Florida. Close. Orlando, close. Florida. They're
Southeastern.
They're pronounced. No, they're not. The SEC, though. Yes. The glorious, yes. Wonderful okay. Football conference.
That's right.
Yes.
We're talking about football.
Yeah.
So yes, thank you for being here.
It's an honor.
Preaching for us today. So looking forward to that. Let me pray for you.
Awesome.
And pray for the service.
Thank you,
Father. We are thankful for just the opportunity that we have to worship today, to join together with other believers and to put our minds and our hearts directed towards you. Father, it is only because of your Son and his willingness, submission, to become a baby, helpless, completely helpless, sacrifice of love for us in becoming a baby, fully God and fully man. And then not just stopping there, but living a sinless life and dying a death that you didn't deserve, Jesus. Thank you for that. And thank you for loving us that much. We want to worship you today for that. And we also want to look ahead to the future. And we want to commit our lives, 2014, to you as we look ahead to this year that's coming. But God, we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much that we are blessed by. Most of all, it's you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us in that way. I pray for Brian as he comes to bring your word to us. I pray that you would give him courage, give him boldness, give him your words. I pray that every word that does come from his mouth would be to your glory and to your honor. And God, that people would leave changed because of not what not any other reason other than your words, than your impact on our lives today. Pray that our hearts would be open to you, and we just give this time to you. Thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yes, perfect. I was going to ask that. It's like you read my mind. It's weird. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Is that all you got? Really? Good morning. How was Christmas? Was good?
Yes.
Yeah, I love Christmas time. It's my favorite time of the year for a lot of reasons, not just gifts. Those are nice, but Pastor Chuck had asked me a while ago. I'm going to move this because I will definitely trip on that. Random, I know. But so he asked me a while ago, hey, how about December 29th? How about you preach? You'd be great. And I said, yeah, I would love it. He goes, yeah, I'm going to be out of town. So this is the second time that I preached, and he has not been here. So, you know, the first time I got hit in the head with a 2x4. Well, what is that? You know, I mean, all he had to do was tell me he didn't want to hear me preach. You know, that would have been just fine. And then, you know, I'm going to see family, so whatever. And then Nathaniel bells on me, which I thought Nathaniel was a good friend, but apparently not. So I guess Tad and Hensley are my true friends. I appreciate that for you being here. You guys got to clap. That's so random. It's your time to shine. Now the Chuck is gone. It's you. That's too funny. My wife and my family, we love this place. I love Pastor Chuck. And that's, I go to Phoenix Seminary, so met Nathaniel. We started to attend here, and it took only a short amount of time of meeting the staff and getting to know these guys and meeting with them. But we're like, man, we love this place. We want to call it home. And so, but before I begin, and Chuck didn't ask this of me, but I'm just bringing it to you. If you don't pray for your pastors, you should. I mean, no, for real. You should. It is not an easy task to lead the church. It's not an easy task at all. As you know, sometimes it's not an easy task to follow Christ. And at the end of the day, what they're trying to do is to follow Christ, and then you guys follow Christ with them. And so I would just strongly encourage that. Pray for them. I'm sure that they would appreciate that, as well as Hensley and Tad and Nathaniel and their families. So anyway, that's my plug. I'm done with that. Now I can just make fun of Chuck the rest of the time. So, but like Tad said, 10 years in Florida. Before that, I was in Tennessee. So the SEC conference is by far the best. So moving out here and getting all this Pac-12 conversation is like really difficult for me. And I mean, just look at all the national championships. That's all I got to say. So, we moved out 2 years ago to pursue school. My in-laws live here. Believe it or not, I love my in-laws. So we were excited about coming out here, which they're here today. So grateful for that. And so now we're here, and we've got about another couple years of school left. So I am humbled. I am honored. I am super excited to be sharing with you guys today. But before we begin, I'd like to pray, probably more for me than you. So let's pray. Father God, man, I love you, and I am so grateful for this moment. I feel so inadequate in these moments right now, because when I think about who you are, I don't know how to communicate that very well, because you're so big, you're so vast, you're so complex, but yet you love us, you care for us, and that is difficult. And so I feel at a loss for words. I feel at a loss of the ability to communicate who you are and talk about your scriptures. So Lord, I am begging and I am pleading that you would talk. What your church needs, what your children need, what I need is to hear from you this morning. I have nothing to say. All I have is you, and you need to be exalted this morning. And so Father, I pray that that would happen. I pray that that would happen. Father, I ask that you would pour out your favor, your kindness, your grace this morning. And Lord, we would learn to be okay with that. We will let that change us and shape us and form us this morning. So Father, it's your name we pray. Amen. Like I said, this time of the year is an extremely fun time of the year, right? So when I come into this season, and it's not just because I love family, I love pumpkin pie, I love everything that kind of goes to this season. I love the story that we're celebrating during this time. And when you look at this story, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And as you're flipping there, every time I reflect on this time of the year, I think about this baby named Jesus, God becoming man, and I think about that a lot. And it does something to me. In particular, what we're going to look at today is this aspect of Mary and what's going on with her and God becoming man. But see, if you're like me, I love stories. I love telling stories. I love listening to a good story. I love reading a good story. I love watching a good story. Because stories are a rememberable way to show us how life is meant to be lived. Sure, it's just a sequence of events, but when you see a really good story, it does something to you. And it's a great way to look at that and say, man, this is how it's supposed to be. Or this is how I'm supposed to live. Or this is how I handle this or that. And you guys remember the elements of a story? Of course not. Who remembers that, right? But you know when that element's not there. You walk away from a movie and oftentimes it's like, well, that was predictable. Well, I saw that coming from a mile away. Or that just didn't make sense. So the elements of a story, we have a setting where it took place, the plot, the sequence of events, the characters who make up the story. You either love them or you hate them. Then we have conflict. And conflict brings the story out and we become a part of it and it does something to us. And then we have the theme, what everything is pointing to. I mean, just the other day, my family and I were engrossed into Pixar's ability to just bring you into a movie. And we're watching this movie about a rat that could cook. When I say it that way, it sounds really bizarre. And it really is, but yet we were drawn in. How is this guy who cannot cook going to tell everybody else that a rat is cooking? We were like, how is this going to happen? How is this story going to unfold? My wife was sitting there, she's like, I don't really know. How's it going to happen? She's like, I don't know either. And there's a rat inside of his hat pulling his hair and controlling him and everywhere. And we were drawn in. How is this story going to unfold? And sure enough, when he reveals the true cook, all the other chefs in the restaurant, you're thinking, they're going to buy in. They're going to be, yes, this is really weird, but I'm okay with it. And then they all leave. Ooh, what's going to happen now? Because the food critic's out in the restaurant waiting for his best food. And the next thing, which is the most bizarre part, a million rats come into the kitchen and cook food, rats, that doesn't work very well, you know? And there's this kind of thing inside of me going, this is really gross, but yet kind of neat. Would I really want to eat it? I don't think I would, but he seems to like it. How is that? It's just this coming in and it's just grabbing us in, and it's like, wow, we're on this kind of journey and this story. But you know what's interesting about a story is who is in control of that story? Well, the author, the creator of it. And we're okay with this arrangement. When we're reading a great story, when we're watching a great story, we are okay with this arrangement. Wow me, do something unique, you're in control, I'm not, I'm going to stand back and watch. But when that story is your life, I wonder who's writing. And who is writing would absolutely determine how great your story is. I saw a movie a few years ago called Stranger Than Fiction, and it's about this tension. The character in the story begins to realize that he is living out his story, and he's hearing the author writing it at the same time. He's like, wait a minute, I'm not in control, somebody else is. And it's kind of this weird tension, and through a strange series of events, he kind of meets the person who's writing. She says, well, here's the end. He reads it. It's not so great. And so the story is so brilliant of this tension of it's my story, but yet you're in control. And you may never see the movie. He decides to say, I'll do what you've written. And so I wonder this morning, and might I propose, and might I challenge you to begin to think on the outset of as we dive into this text is who is writing your story? Who is writing? Luke chapter 1, as we dive into this story of God becoming man. I mean, that's radical in and of itself, and this text is so rich theologically, but we're going to key in a little bit about this ideal of who is writing your story. And so in verse 26 of chapter 1, we begin. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Let me stop there. You're like, hey, yeah, I know this. We're coming off of Christmas. I'm very familiar with this story. Good. That's good. I want you to be familiar with it. But don't just tune me out right now, all right? Don't we have that ability? The moment you hear the text, oh, yeah, I'm an expert on that text. I've heard her sermon a million times. Maybe just pastors do that. I don't know. Maybe you don't. But anyway, don't tune it out. This is a beautiful interaction. Verse 28. Here we go. Here's the story. And he came to her, to Mary, and he said, greetings. And that might be better translated as rejoice. And really, when you think about the context, that really fits, right? Comes with a greeting of rejoice. Oh, favored one. Or possibly the one who is favored. The Lord is with you. Now that to me sounds super exciting. A great way to start a really good story, a great way for Mary, though probably a little weirded out about an angel showing up to her life. Like, hey, what are you doing here? But here he comforts her. He says, rejoice, 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 oh favored one. And this word favored kind of means a bestowal of grace. At its root, it's the word that we look at as grace, kindness. And this particular form only shows up twice in the New Testament. Here, as you are favored, there's a bestowal of grace. In Ephesians, it says you're blessed. So there's this ideal that grace is being bestowed on you to do something magnificent. God is showing up. God is with you. That is a good thing, not a bad thing. And this grace is coming to you, not because of who you are or because he likes Mary more than others, but rather his choosing to pour his grace on her. That sounds pretty exciting to me. I mean, isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we've always been asking? Isn't that kind of sometimes our prayers? Oh God, may I find favor in your eyes. May you pour your grace upon me. How exciting this must have been. And is this not what we all want and desire in our lives? Oh God, may you pour your grace on me. But there's a strange twist. Verse 29 kind of comes from nowhere. But she, Mary, was greatly troubled at the saying. Really? And tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Hold on. Really? I mean, I'm greatly troubled that you're greatly troubled. What in the world? What is it that in your mindset as you hear these wonderful words flow out that you go, wait a minute, I'm not so sure about this. And I remember years ago when I was at a conference and it kind of brought this to light that it really began to bother me. I was greatly troubled. And so I thought through this, what in the world? How is it that Mary is hearing these wonderful words of grace? But she was greatly troubled. And it gives us a little insight at the saying. Then she tries to discern, or she's pondering what sort of greeting that this might be. And so it gives us a clear indication that it's exactly what he said that is troubling her. Sure, maybe she's feeling a little anxiety that an angel's there, like we've already mentioned, but it's something about what the angel has said to her. That she's looking at this favored in a really big picture, kind of going, what do you mean by this? And then she's going very specifically into what he's told her, discerning, pondering what this might mean. Well, how is it that Mary is troubled? I mean, isn't this what we want? I mean, I would be excited if God sent a messenger to my life and said, rejoice! Oh, favored one. You're almost like, it's about time. It's about time you noticed who I was, you know. You finally understand. Yeah, woo, woo, woo. And then I come to verse 29 and then it does something to the inside of me. And so I have to begin to think, what do I view favored as? What's Mary's context of this word favored? I mean, because this is kind of a title that he's giving her. Oh, favored one, the one who has been favored, the one who is receiving divine grace right now to do something magnificent. Well, I'm sure Mary would have understood the Old Testament. Probably a good Jewish woman who knew the stories of old. And so I wonder if she's there and he goes, hey, you're favored. And she goes, oh, Noah was favored. Huh. Genesis 6:8 says, you found favor. Huh. He had to build a boat. And rain was going to fall, or they didn't know it was rain at the time, but water is going to fall from the sky. And we know the story, right? We can feel that anxiety of what he must have felt. Joseph, Genesis 39, it says, your favor, God has found favor. Really? Joseph? Boy, he went through a lot. Abraham? Hey, Abraham, I love you. Awesome, God. Go to a land, and I'll show you later what it's going to be. So... Let me kind of work this out, God, that you want me to just start walking and you're eventually going to show me. Yep. Mary's like, woohoo. I'm in. Noah, Joseph, Abraham, Moses. Exodus 33 says he's favored. And Moses certainly had to endure a lot. So I wonder the words that I hear, and I just want to like jump up and go, yeah, this is awesome. She goes, wait a minute, I know what this means. I understand it. Did I say something funny? I have to replay the tape, huh? I know what this means. And it's not about me. See, there's a moment where she's hearing this favored and understanding, I got to put the pencil down and you're going to start writing. And she goes, I don't know if I'm okay with that. You know, God, I don't know if you've been watching my life, but I've kind of got some plans here. Me and Joseph got some dreams. We got the nice house, a white picket fence, 2.5 kids, whatever a half a kid looks like, but hey. We got plans, we got dreams, and you're asking me to lay all that on the table now? You're asking for me to lay that down and let you write? But I want to do it. You see, I think maybe our ideal of favorite is a little off. I think our ideal of being used by God is a little self-centered. See, your ideal, my ideal of being used is doing all the things you wanted to do, but with great success. Right? God, I love you. You're the best. So why don't you just kind of intersect my beautiful plan? Because it's beautiful. Look at it. I've thought about it, prayed about it. So why don't you just come on in there and make that thing work really, really well? I mean, I think that, and maybe Mary feels inadequate. Maybe she knows the history of her people. She understands how heavily oppressed they are and how they're looking for a savior. And maybe she's thinking, how can I? How can I? Because I know what this means. And might I challenge you this morning to stop praying for the American dream clouded in spiritual language? Might I press you this morning to stop being so self-centered and wanting to be used by God? Because at the end of the day, it's not about you. Newsflash, and that doesn't land that well, and that does bother me too, that it's not about me. Our ideal of being used is doing all the things we wanted to do, but just with great success. I mean, how foolish, how immature. When I think about my childhood, that's how often how I prayed. Growing up, I loved baseball. I breathed, ate. If you cut me open, baseballs fell out. And I loved it. I had a great time playing, and it was so fun to me. I had a little bit of success. And so you know what my prayers were at the age of 13 when I came to know the Lord was like, God, Major League Baseball could use some believers. I'm your man. Every time I'm interviewed, I'll tell them how good you are. It'll be great. It'll be wonderful. I used to practice signing baseballs. Yeah, I know. It's weird. But I had it down, though. It's hard to sign a circular thing. Have you ever tried that? But I was like, look, I'll use you. These are my dreams. So why don't you just kind of come on in there, make it work? I'm 5'0", 140 pounds, but hey, we can do it. All those guys are like 6'2", 210. You're like, whoa, how's this going to work, you know? And in college, God shows up and I had the privilege to play in college and God kind of ripped that dream away from me. He says, I'm so tired of you writing your story. It's so lame. It's weak, and it's all about you. And when God showed up, and he said, I'm about to do something really good for you, it was painful. It was painful. Here I'm in my second year of college. I redshirted my freshman year, looking forward to playing the next year. The coach decides, I'm going to make a traveling list. And those that are on this list will travel with us and be a part of us. If your name's not on the list, doesn't mean you're gone, but it does. But it doesn't mean that you're off the team. You can practice with us. You can earn your spot back. I'm thinking, all right, no big deal, whatever. So I'm with my friends. We're headed to the cage to go hit. And so we walk into the locker room. There's a list. I'm like, I'll peruse the list real fast. I'm very confident my name's on the list. You know, so you go down it. You know, go down it again. Well, surely I'm missing it. Go down it again. Well, maybe one more time, you know. The next thing you know, you're there an hour. Like, it's not there. It's not there, you know. And the two guys I was with were incredible athletes. Like, hey, you coming? I'm like, oh, man, you guys go ahead. And so the realization of, I'm not on the list. So I go back to my dorm room. And I'm like, and this is so bizarre, but, you know, it was a big deal to me. I'm like holding back tears. Like, oh, I go home, I call my dad. And being a good dad, he lets me know what he feels about the coach in that moment. We don't know, you know, like, yeah, Dad, it's fine, it's fine. And so then this process of me saying, okay, I got to radically change my self-centeredness in regards to following Christ. And I'd venture to say we as a church need to radically change our self-centeredness in regards to following Christ. Stop praying for the American dream clouded in spiritual language. Or better stated, our ideal of being favored is us writing God into our story. We much rather go that way with it. You've got to know that Mary is kind of like, I don't want to really let go of it. What do you mean my dreams, my desires all have to be out on the table? And she hasn't even heard what's coming next. Verses 30. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found, here it is again, favor. This word shows up so many times from rejoice, you're favored. Now you're finding favor with God. This ideal of grace, joy. Is coming upon you. The angel sees no problem with it. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And at this point, I wonder if Mary goes, I knew it! I knew it! What do you mean? Of course, the text doesn't give us that, but that's kind of my version of it. I think that's what the original Greek says. No, I'm just kidding. It doesn't. Anyway, verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. I'm sure that feels weighty. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Whew. I wonder if she's kind of like, you know, like that little dazed and confused look you get. And then she asks a really good question. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be? Kids, close your ears, since I'm a virgin. No, I guess maybe you should hear that. You should stay a virgin, yes. That's a good thing. It's like, you're an angel sent by God who understands how that process works. I mean, how this going to be, you know? What do you mean? What do you mean? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this in the sixth month with her, who is called barren. Let's stop there for a moment. And so, as Mary is hearing these words, she's probably going, yep. Weird. And she's really begin to realize, yep, my dreams, my desires are on the table now. And see, and this bothers us. It still bothers me today to even begin to kind of preach this, right? What do you mean? Why is God so mean? Why does he do all the really weird stuff? You know what? It's only mean and weird to you. Because it's not to him. It is exactly what you need. And the beautiful thing about this story is exactly what the world needs. And so as we head into 2014, you can play around with following Christ all you want. But I'm going to say that only causes you to be more miserable. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of writing. I'm not that good at it. I don't know what's best for me. I don't know what's best for my children. I lay awake at night trying to figure out what is good for them. Because I love them beyond measure, beyond anything, beyond my own life. And the only way I'm going to make it today is for God to write. And church, you can play around this upcoming year, but let me challenge you to not. What this church needs is a group of people who will say, yes, God, you're right. What Tempe needs, what your family needs, what the world needs, is followers of Christ to lose a self-centeredness in regards to following Christ. See, God's favor and grace and kindness towards you is not that all your dreams would become successful. It's to radically rearrange those dreams so that they honor Him. So that they bring attention to Him. Now, this is not an easy process, but what did this moment of exchange kind of look like for Mary? So she poses the question, a good question. The angel's not upset at her. I think he anticipated that one. If he didn't, he's not a smart angel. I'm sure he's thinking, I know what's coming next. And then these next two verses, oh, we would do well to put these up and look at them often. Verse 37, for nothing will be, and you can even say nothing at all, no event, no anything will be impossible with God. And Mary said, this is great, behold. And that word behold, it's kind of a prompter of attention. It's like, hey, pay attention. It's almost like saying, hey, behold, look, see, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Behold, pay attention to this next statement. Look at it. Understand it. This is what's comforting me. I am the servant of the Lord. She was a servant. Never attributed anything else to herself other than a humble servant. She doesn't say, yep, you're right. I'm worthy of this task. She goes, you're the king. This word was used by one of a humble station in addressing one of a higher rank or a deity. You are Lord. And that's the thing. The church is oftentimes filled full of little lords, little gods who think they have it figured out. And Mary says, I am a servant. You're the Lord. She acknowledges that God knows what is best. And until we can come to grips with that, we'll never be comfortable letting God write our story. Never. Because you say you trust Him, but when He comes saying, this is better, we go, I've got a pretty good plot here. This sequence of events are very logical. She acknowledges that God knows what is best. And what's crazy about a story like this are people that we see in our life that it's evident they really love the Lord and they're doing incredible things for Him. You know, we oftentimes create a safe distance from them, right? For Mary, we create a safe distance from her by making her a saint so as to make us feel better about not doing anything. I mean, the whole idea of sainthood is really strange to me. Because as I read this text, there's nothing in here that insinuates that she thinks she's worthy of it. That she's a wonderful person. She's like, I am a servant. But yet, when we see those people, well, would that make sense for them? Well, yeah, the pastors should do that. The crazy people should do that. So that's reserved for those people, and we put them into another category so we don't have to be like them. And at the root of what favored meant is getting something that you don't deserve. Mary's getting to participate in something that she does not deserve, but God's kindness has allowed her. And so guess what? You are those people. And you need to learn to be okay with that. You need to get to a place in your life to where you're saying, God, I want to be one of those people because I'm a servant. Maybe Mary did the same thing. But God, but that's Abraham, that's Moses, the prophets. They were viewed in high regard. And maybe Mary did not feel like God should put her into that same place. No. You know what's interesting about the whole idea of sainthood? Is many of those who oftentimes are trying to get pushed into that, here's what they say. A lady by the name of Dorothy Day says, don't call us saints. We will not be dismissed that easily. That's brilliant. Don't you dare call me a saint and push me out of the way because you were meant to live this way too. And we are at our best when we live this way. And God is greatly honored. And here's what's crazy. You know what the result is? Tremendous amounts of joy. That's the result, is joy. Joy. Mother Teresa, whether you like it or not, she said, I'm a little pencil. A little pencil. Not like a big giant one. You know those little golf pencils? I'm a little golf pencil, not even like cool looking. It doesn't have an eraser on it because God doesn't need an eraser, okay? He doesn't have make a mistake. Oh, I'll erase that one. And you know why they do that for golfers? Because they tend to lie. And so they want to have an eraser to erase their score. So it's like, hey, no eraser. Anyway, I am a little pencil in the hand of a writing God who's sending a love letter to the world. I'm just a little pencil. Don't dismiss me. Don't you dare sit in those seats and say, well, that's for those people who have this kind of radical love for God. Because the way I read the scriptures, every person is supposed to be that way. The only thing that separates us from Mary and those people is that God writes their story. And that's why you and I stand back and read it in awe. Because it's phenomenal. And because it changes the world. And because it's not about that person. It's about something bigger. Why is this grace or kindness towards Mary? Because maybe some of us are still wrestling going, yeah, but she's going to get made fun of. And she's going to be single mom. Impregnated, and that's not cool. Well, I think if you read her Magnificat, you'd realize she sees it as a blessing. Verse 46, and I don't have this on the screen. I'm just going to read it to you. Listen to these words. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he is mighty, and he has done things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. It doesn't sound like Mary is upset. You see, when you can come to the place of Mary's conclusion that I am a servant, he is king, it becomes a great joy to participate in God's work. See, she understands this very same grace, this very same favor and grace that's being poured out to her is the very same grace and favor that's going to bring her salvation. It's the same grace that's been poured out onto your life. So for her to participate in that is very kind. The very same grace that showed up to her that day is the very same grace that saves her and that saves you and I. So as we conclude, when God writes your story, there will be conflict, mostly because of us. Mostly because you oftentimes are unwilling to say, God, you know what's best. God, I'm a better writer. God, I know what's best for my life. When God writes your story, the plot is not always logical, but is best left up to Him. We are servants to a great King. You should trust Him. The sequence of events of your life are best left up to Him. When God writes your story, lastly, the theme is not about us, but about God. And that story needs to be told over and 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 over by all of our lives. And that story is worth reading, and that story changes the world. When God writes your story, there will be conflict. When God writes your story, the plot is not always logical, but it's best left up to Him. And lastly, when God writes your story, the theme is not about us, but God. And that's good. And this morning, as we conclude, I am going to ask and beg and plead that we would wrestle with this. That we would look towards this story of Mary and we would ask ourselves, who's writing my story? Because if you're a follower of Christ, it better and it has to be God. And maybe we could pray over 2014 that God would radically change our self-centered view of being used by God. Let's pray. Father God, I'm so grateful for this moment. And I pray that we as your children have heard from you, that you have challenged us, that you have shaped us and formed us this morning. And my ultimate desire is that we would not walk out these doors the same people as we came in. Lord, I trust and I believe that you're dealing with hearts right now, that you're dealing with maybe really stubborn hearts. And so, Father, may you break through that. May you not let go of us until we surrender, because you know what's best for us. And it's not all the things we think. It's you. And so I love you and I thank you for this moment. And I ask that you would walk with us this week as we celebrate the new year and we reflect on an old year, that we would begin 2014 wanting to honor you, to letting you be in control, and to surrender our lives to you, every aspect of our life. Father, it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.